Father in heaven, you are indeed the Prince of Peace. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. We confess that there is only peace in you. There is only a refuge in you. There is only a place of solace and rest in your presence, O Lord. Father, we confess that the world around us is at war. Our nation is in constant conflict, strife and bitterness. Words of accusation and assumption are constantly coming at us. And Father, if this isn't bad enough, we confess that our hearts are just as much at war, in conflict, stirring, constantly seeking to find peace and rest and solace and comfort. And yet, Father, we can't seem to find any in the world around us. And so we come to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you're the one who gives peace, that you're the one that brings us to our Father, our Maker, who is the Prince of Peace. You are the one who went to the cross to remove all bondage and enslavement, to remove all enmity and wrath from the Father and from our own hearts. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. We thank you that when you went to the cross, you triumphed over the war and the sin of this world, the conflict and the strife and the division and the sorrow and the weariness of our souls. And when you went to the cross, you told us that by faith in your work and in your person, that we can know this peace that only you can give. So this morning, Father, as we gather our hearts around this passage, would you come by the power of your Holy Spirit and show us this peace? Father, do more than just show us this peace, but I pray that you'll convince our hearts that this is the peace that we're so desperately looking for in so many places in this world. Father, we're so quick and so apt to want to try to find peace in the temporary things that this world provides: entertainment, health, things and stuff, status, positions, family. And Father, none of these have brought us peace. Only you can do this. And so, Father, I pray that you will grant us this morning doubt. Doubt that the things of this world could ever satisfy our soul. And Father, I pray that you will place in our hearts as well faith. Faith by the power of your Spirit that we will know the peace of Christ and that we will be people that walk in this peace. We ask this in your Son's most blessed and precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, our text this morning tells us of Jesus crossing yet again the Sea of Galilee. He was over in the Gentile region in the earlier part of chapter 5 of Mark. And now he has left this Gentile region and he's back on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. It says in verse 21, brothers and sisters, of chapter 5, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea." Now this is the same great crowd that he was preaching to at the end of chapter 4 of Mark. There were crowds that had gathered around him there. And so Jesus comes to this side of the sea and he finds there those who are seeking him. This is very different than when he was over on the other side of the sea just last week when we were looking at chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 5 of Mark, where we find that he left there because they were calling on him to depart, to leave their region. Why? Because the faith that Jesus was proclaiming, the trusting in the gospel, cost those people over on that side of the sea more than they thought was necessary. The sacrifice of earthly, physical, temporary things because of the gospel of Jesus Christ was so demanding upon them that they called upon Jesus to depart from them, for they did not want this gospel that was going to cost so much. In their case, if you remember, it was this herd of pigs. And in our case this morning, brothers and sisters, we need to be warned. We need to know that the gospel costs us something. It will cost us temporary pleasures, physical comforts in our life today, but it is of no great cost compared to the glory, the greater glory that we have by faith in Jesus Christ. Know that when the cost of the gospel was set forth and people turned Jesus away, oh, may it not be in our congregation, in our midst, that we're like those Gentiles on that side of the Sea of Galilee that told the Lord Jesus Christ that the cost is too much and so depart from us. Instead, may we be a congregation that, like this side of the Sea of Galilee, when the Lord comes and calls us to faith, we bow and worship Him in honor and glory, acknowledging that there isn't anything in this world worth the pleasure and the glory that Christ gives to us through the gospel. So these crowds then that were gathering in chapter 4 of Mark's gospel now is re-entered into Jesus' sphere of influence. Jesus arrives here on the seashore, and these, as we see, these great crowds are beginning to gather around Him. Now we're going to be looking at this long narrative this morning. Most of you doubt that I'm going to get through this entire passage this morning. We'll see. You're going to have to listen fast. But we're going to look at this entire passage as one unit, and the reason we're doing that is because in every single gospel narrative, Matthew, Luke, and as well in John, this narrative with both the Jairus as the priest here and his daughter dying, as well as this woman who is hemorrhaging, in all of those gospels, these two narratives come together. They're intermingled. And so what we find is that in the Gospel of Mark, as well as in the other Gospels, the point here is this, is that though there may be two different encounters that Jesus is having with two different people, there's really one point that is trying to be made by this text, and I'm hoping that we can see this point more clearly as we move through the passage this morning. And the point is this, our God has amazing mercy upon His people, to grant them not just physical healing, not just temporary benefits, but our Lord's mercy brings peace to men and women who trust in Jesus Christ. So Jesus has been showing us over the last several weeks that He is worthy of our trust and our faith. Each and every sermon we've been looking at the different ways that Jesus has proved Himself to be a God of authority and one that we can place our faith in. A few weeks ago, we noticed that Jesus had authority over nature by calming the sea. This is chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. We noticed later that Jesus had authority over the realm of the demonic and spiritual darkness even. So He has authority over even the spiritual forces. And this is in chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And this morning, we're going to notice that Jesus shows Himself to be one who has authority. Authority not just over what we may think when we read these passages and as we looked at them this morning. He doesn't just have authority over health. But brothers and sisters, our health is really pointing us to something much more profound, much more eternal, much more necessary. What the Lord says here, the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ says here, is that He has authority over peace. He has authority to bring us wholeness, to bring us to the place of what the Old Testament calls shalom, which is the English word peace, the Hebrew word shalom. My hope this morning is that as we look at these passages, that we'll notice that our Lord is seeking to bring wholeness and peace to these people and not just simply bring them to health. The Lord Jesus is doing more than just bringing physical health or life to these two ladies, this young girl and this woman. Much more beautiful and necessary, instead, Jesus is demonstrating His authority over broken, hopeless, grief-filled lives to not just bring them better health, but instead to draw them near to Himself. In each and every case, we'll find that these people came to worship Jesus Christ, to bow before Him, to acknowledge who He is. This is what Jesus is doing, not only in this case in our passage this morning, but what He's doing for us this morning. The Lord just isn't seeking to fix our issues and our problems and our circumstances, the things that we can put our finger on. The Lord is drawing us out and reminding us that our heart's greatest longing isn't just to be healthy or to have more resources or to even be loved by another person, but to be drawn near to our Maker and our Creator, Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, giving us wholeness, giving us peace, even peace with God, brothers and sisters. And in so doing, like calming the storm and like casting out the demons of the previous sermons, Jesus is demonstrating this morning that his authority of doing this very thing, bringing wholeness and peace to those in conflict and hopelessness, this is something only God can do. Like only God can calm storms. Only God can cast out demons and have authority over the spiritual forces. Only God can bring us peace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what we're going to look at this morning. So this morning, as we are going to see our Lord overcoming the fear and despair of two people that were called nobodies in this society during the time of our Bible. This lady that was hemorrhaging was an outcast, was not considered a significant contribution to the society. She was not one who was considered worthy in this society. This little girl who was dying was not one who was a somebody in this society. But instead, these people were insignificant to the eyes of their culture and their society. And the Lord, in his mercy and grace, takes these nobodies and he brings them near. We're going to find in our passage this morning that he calls the lady that had the hemorrhage his daughter. And he's going to bring the little girl to the place where he says, little girl, with tenderness and grace, he raises her up. And in so doing, we see that this fear and this emptiness that they have is overcome. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is never easy, though. It isn't something that's simple. It's not something we can just choose and kind of move forward. It's not like a light switch. It's something that is a challenge to all of us. And so this morning, as we look at these passages together, we're going to notice point number one, faith that is challenged. Faith that is challenged, verses 21 through 27. That's point number one, faith challenged. Point number two, we're going to consider together faith demonstrated. Faith demonstrated, verses 28 through 34. So point number one, faith challenged. Point number two, faith demonstrated. And point number three, faith commended. Faith commended. This is verses 35 through 43. Faith challenged, 21 through 27. Faith demonstrated, verses 28 through 34. Faith commended, verses 35 through 43. These are the tracks we'll be running on this morning. Notice with me first this faith that is being challenged in verses 21 through 27. In the midst of the stir of this great crowd, a unique individual emerges in our text this morning in verses 22 through 24. And in Mark's gospel, it is clear that Mark is trying to make a very clear indication that this man is one of status and of importance. So it says in Mark chapter 5, verse 22, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him." First, we are given this man's name. This is very unusual in any of the Gospels. Anytime you see someone named in the Gospels, it is an indicator or a marker of significance. There are very few people named. Most often, they are simply marked as the woman or the little girl or the man. But when there is a name, then it speaks of their significance. And so here we see this man, Jairus. His name was given. And he was likely very well known, so that even when his name was mentioned, there was those who were around who knew him. This man not only was popular or significant because of his name, but also because of his vocation. It says that he was one of the rulers of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue was not like the priest or the scribes. He was more like a layman, but he was in fact the one who was in charge of the worship of God in that synagogue. So this one was a head or an administrator of the Jewish worshiping community. This man supervised the worship service, maintained the facility. He did all that was necessary in order for the people to be able to come regularly and to be able to worship God in the sanctuary. Make note of this. This man was probably very well known by everybody in his community because they saw him almost on a weekly basis, as he was one who was a very prominent figure in their community. And vice versa, they knew him. They quite likely knew of the little girl that was now dying, that was alongside his daddy as he was coming and taking care of the synagogue and caring for the people there in that community because he was a ruler of the synagogue. Well, this man comes and he approaches our Lord and Savior. And Jesus has already proved that he is quite able to cast out demons and to heal people. And he's done that according to chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Mark's gospel around the synagogues. And so Jairus very likely is one who is coming now saying, I know this man, I've seen him work, and I know he can take care of my daughter that is dying. So the man who has authority to direct the Jewish worship in his area is and providing the opportunity for all these people to come and worship the one true God, comes now to Jesus, and it says in our text that he fell at the feet of Jesus and implored him earnestly. So the one who is providing the opportunity for the whole community to come and worship the one true God now is bowing before Jesus and imploring him earnestly to come save his daughter. He realizes that his authority will get him nowhere as the ruler of the synagogue, but Jesus' authority is necessary for his daughter to be saved, for his daughter to live. This man, brothers and sisters, I want you to see, is desperate. He is hoping that his status will somehow sway Jesus to come and to bring healing to his daughter that is dying. He says, my little daughter is at the point of death. Do you hear the urgency here? Do you hear the desperation of this man that is pleading for Jesus to come and help him, for his daughter is dying, one that he loves, that he cherishes? And he's very clearly in our text, as you read it here, you can see this man, he is saying, she is dying right now. It's not something where you can wait a few days. Lord, you can't waste your time. It is urgent. I implore you to please, she's at my home right now. Would you please come? And Jesus, in his mercy and kindness, agrees to go. Our text says at the end of verse 24, and he went with him. Though Jairus' faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was that he knew that Jesus could heal her, notice that as he is urgently pleading for the Lord to come, I can only imagine as he is leading the way. Can't you see this man, Jairus, the father, two or three steps ahead of Jesus, all along turning back every few seconds saying, all right, Jesus, come on, keep moving, let's go. My daughter is dying. He's trying to move her along. He's trying to keep him going quickly and persistently so that he can get to his daughter before she dies. Do you see the conflict in this faith? See, he is convinced that Jesus can heal his daughter, but Jesus just isn't moving fast enough. Jesus isn't doing the work that he thinks he needs to do in order to do this thing fast enough for this man, Jairus. He's in the same place so many of us are. As we pray to the Lord, we have faith that he will do this or that in our lives. But all along, we're saying, Lord, will you hurry up? Will you come on? Will you? Well, this is urgent. Don't you understand? This is a desperate hour. You need to move faster. And we find here in chapter 5, verse 24, it says, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Do you think that's helping Jairus' faith, or is that diminishing Jairus' faith? It is diminishing his faith. It is like so many of you men trying to get your wife out of the church, right? And all these ladies are gathered around her, and you're becoming more and more hopeless every time another lady is added to the group, right? Here, Jairus is trying to get Jesus to get to his daughter so she will not die. It goes on in chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under the many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better. But rather, she grew worse because of all these other physicians that she had tried. And she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. That's the end of verse 27. Do you see the challenge here? This man, Jairus, believed the Lord could make things better. But Jesus needed to hurry. No one seemed to be rushing as much as Jairus felt that needed to be done. And then out of nowhere, another person emerges. It makes sense that Jairus, this prominent man, this one who is the leader of the synagogue, this one that is named in our text, it makes sense that Jesus would pay attention to him. He's the leader of the synagogue. He's the one that brings all these people together and helps them come to the one true God and worship him. But how is it that the Lord, in this urgent hour, is going to stop and pause for this woman? We see this woman emerging in our text in verses 25 through 27. And there could not be more contrast between this woman and Jairus than anything. In fact, though Jairus would have known almost everybody in this crowd, everybody in this group, there's one person that Jairus would have likely not had ever set his eyes on. You know why? Because this woman had a discharge of blood, it says. And because this woman had a discharge of blood, she would have never had the privilege of being able to enter into the synagogue. Or to even come around it. Why? Because she was, according to Leviticus chapter 15, as a Jew in the Jewish law, she was unclean and not able to either be in crowds and especially not to come to worship. So this person was a nobody to Jairus. All these people Jairus knew, he had probably interacted with, he'd probably talked to, he'd probably helped in some way in the community. But this woman, he did not know. If anything, if he knew her, he knew her in disdain. She was that woman who was unclean, that woman that nobody should approach, that woman that ceremonially not able to come and worship the one true God. So she had noticed, I want you to notice this desperate hour that this man is in, Jairus. And I want you to notice this desperate hour that this woman is in, as she is one of unclean and has this hemorrhaging. There's not only desperation, but there's also urgency. She had suffered, it says, for 12 years. She had tried everything. She'd done everything she could to be accepted back into the community. She did everything she could that she might be able to be brought in, that she might be able to have a husband one day, that she might be able to have a family. She did everything she could to be accepted. She tried every opportunity that the world offered her. Our text says she did everything that was asked of her. And yet it says it not only didn't make things better, but it made things worse. The more she tried to place her faith in the ways that the world would fix her problem. She was shut out from all social gatherings. She did not have the ability to have a normal life or even to be able to worship. And more, she looked to everybody around her as one who would never have hope. And she too began probably believing that very thing. And yet she threw caution to the wind, and she did what she was not supposed to do. She entered into this crowd with a confident faith in Jesus Christ that he could heal her. If no one or nothing else could, Jesus Christ and faith in him would make her whole, would bring her peace, would cause her to be healed. And so she enters into the crowd, and her plan is to sneak up behind Jesus, touch his garment, be healed, and then get away. All she needed to do is have relief from this physical ailment. And now Jesus stops. In our passage, Jesus stops to address the woman, to the dismay of Jairus. Remember, this Jairus is still trying to bring him along to heal his daughter who is dying. But Jairus and the woman, the reason this text is put together this way, have a lot of things in common. And we need to look at these this morning. And I want you to meditate on this, because there's many that I'm not even going to mention this morning that I want you to spend time this week looking at in our passage and noticing the commonalities between this man of status and prestige, Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and this woman who has the hemorrhage, who's not even allowed to be around the synagogue. Two ends of the spectrum and yet so much in common. Both Jairus and the woman were demanding Jesus' presence. They both came to a place where they were convinced that it was only Jesus that could come through for them. And yet both of them were challenged in their faith. Jairus' faith was challenged because of the patience of Jesus. The more Jesus kind of moved along slowly, the more Jairus was convinced that he was going to get there in time for his daughter to be healed. You see, Jairus' faith was being challenged in the sense of, is the Lord going to be able to heal my daughter? She is so close to death. And if she dies, there is no hope. And so Jairus' faith was challenged by the slowness of the Lord's getting there, and whether the Lord was actually able to fix his daughter, take care of his daughter, heal and bring his daughter healing. And we see here, not only was Jairus' faith challenged by the Lord's patience, but the woman's faith was challenged by her position. In other words, is the Lord going to be willing to heal such a woman as this? One that is outcast. One who hasn't even gone to worship in years and years, at least 12, because of her problems and her struggles. For Jairus, the Lord was not quick enough. For the woman, the Lord could not possibly be good enough. You see, brothers and sisters, these are some of the primary challenges of our faith even today. Your faith and my faith ask these questions often. Does the Lord know how much I need relief right now? Is the Lord able to answer my prayers? That's one of the challenges of our faith. That's the challenge of their faith. Here's the other challenge to our faith. Does the Lord care enough about me to bring me restoration and healing, to make me whole, and to bring me near? You see, brothers and sisters, here is the basis of our faith. We have to believe both that the Lord is able and that the Lord is willing. And in those two areas, we are most challenged. We're most challenged when we consider whether the Lord is able in his power to bring healing. And we doubt this most often when the Lord tarries, meaning that we've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying, and will the Lord save my husband? Will the Lord bring me a child? Will the Lord bring me a spouse? Will the Lord do this or that? We begin wondering whether the Lord is powerful enough to do that. Is he able? That's a challenge to our faith. And then the second challenge to our faith that we see is that is the Lord willing? Yes, he is powerful. Yes, he is. He can do all things. Yes, he created all things. But is the Lord of heaven and earth, does he care about my little need? Does he care about me, a nobody? Does he care about this one who is off in this far corner of the earth, doing what I'm doing, pleading to you about something unique and specific? Does the Lord care? Those are the challenges of our faith, brothers and sisters. So let's move from our faith challenge to faith demonstrated. Notice with me in verses 28 through 34. Look with me at the woman's faith and how it's demonstrated. What a beautiful picture of faith that we see in this woman before us this morning. Notice first, I want you to notice the necessity of faith that's being displayed. The necessity of faith. In other words, this whole narrative would fall apart if you pull faith out. What Jesus is trying to make the point of here in this passage is that it isn't the woman's eagerness or the woman's earnestness. It is the woman's faith that brings about this healing, brings her to peace. Notice with me in verse 28 through 31. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus perceived in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" You see the point, brothers and sisters, of this narrative, and specifically of Jesus saying, "Who touched me?" And the disciples saying, "Everybody's touching you." What Jesus is trying to call out is this, is that it was the touch of faith that brought this woman healing. It wasn't just everybody there touching Jesus. It was a touch of faith that brought her healing. It was not just the woman being present or the woman's eagerness or earnestness or the magnitude of her sorrow or struggle for 12 years. Even the disciples acknowledged that there were many people pressing in around Jesus, but there was only one that Jesus acknowledged as one who touched him with faith. And in that faith healed her. The power of Jesus healed this woman by the faith that she displayed. Now, I want you to make note of this. This is interesting and a connection I want you to think about and meditate on. This woman was unclean ceremonially. And if she touched anybody, she made those that she touched also unclean, so that they would have to go at least a period of time without being able to go to the synagogue and worship God and draw near to the one true God of heaven. And so Jesus is touched by this woman. And instead of Jesus becoming unclean, He restores her. He makes her clean. He's not one who will receive the uncleanness, but instead he will do something astounding and wonderful and glorious. He made this woman clean. It's not that she made him unclean. I want us to notice in verses 32 through 34 that Jesus was not willing to leave this woman with just being physically healed. You see, she touched the garment. She felt in her body, it says, that she was healed. And now the getaway. Now let's get away as far as possible because now I've got my healing. Jesus stops in his tracks and refuses to allow the lady to simply get a physical healing, but instead turns to her and offers her peace and says that her faith did more than just heal you. It brought you peace. And he wanted this woman to know that that was ultimately what she needed. She didn't simply need a body that was more well, a body without pain and suffering or hemorrhaging. She needed a soul that had peace. And so Jesus turns to her in verse 32, and he looked around and to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Jairus fell before the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 22 in worship and honor. And now what we find in verses 32 through 33 is that this woman now, it says in verse 33, fell down before Jesus. They both wanted physical healing. They both wanted something that was temporary, something that was in this world. And they both acknowledged that only by their faith in Jesus could they have this. And the Lord gives them more than just physical healing. He brings them to the point that they worship the one true God and revere the Lord Jesus Christ. In summary, brothers and sisters, we see that Jesus was wanting to show not only the necessity of faith for these people, but the necessity of faith for them not to just have physical healing, but to have peace with their God. Do you see that summarized in verse 34? Verse 34, it says, "And he said to her," Jesus said to this woman, "daughter," calling her by this intimate name, "daughter, your faith has made you well." And then he calls on her to do something unique and wonderful and glorious. He says, "Go in peace. Go in peace." In other words, live your life not only with physical healing, but with your soul at rest, with Jesus as her refuge. And it says in verse 34, "And be healed of your disease." The nature of faith demonstrated is here set before us by this woman in her faith that not only desired physical healing, but by touching Jesus, her flow of blood was dried up, but she was also called the Lord and Savior's daughter. Her faith brought her into relationship with Jesus and made her not only ceremonially clean, but was able to make her have the ability to not only come into the presence of God, but to be accepted by him. Brothers and sisters, listen. Listen to this point. This is the point of point number two. Likewise, faith in Jesus Christ will bring us before our God accepted, will draw us near, will give us the peace that our soul so desperately desires when we're clamoring for so many other things that we're convinced will help our lives out, that honestly, brothers and sisters, we have to confess, will come and go. But peace with God, accepted before our Maker in heaven, is what the Lord Jesus Christ is asking us to do, and we do that through faith. Notice with me, thirdly and finally, faith commended. Faith commended. We notice faith challenged, point number one. Faith demonstrated, point number two. Faith commended in verses 35 through 43. Notice with me, the Lord calls us to faith, brothers and sisters. He's calling each of us to trust in him, not just vaguely, not just kind of in a general way throughout the week, but brothers and sisters, right now, at this moment, our Lord and Savior is calling you to trust him. To trust him, not just for temporary, feeble, passing things that we're convinced will bring us rest and hope in our lives, but to trust in Christ to give us peace. But know this, there's never faith without a context of incredible turmoil, without an experience of hopelessness and utter impossibility. You see, this lady had gotten to the end of her rope. She went 12 years trying everything under the sun, trying every doctor, trying every way that the world had had for her to be healed. And yet she only found her peace with Christ, faith in Christ. This morning, we are at that impossible place, and our Lord and Savior is calling us to trust Him. The woman earlier was driven out from God's people, was driven away from everybody around her. For 12 years, she suffered. And our text then brings us back to Jairus. And his hopelessness is one that almost came instantly. You see, this lady suffered for 12 years. For 12 years, she was day in and day out, morning after morning, evening after evening, getting up and going to bed with this struggle in her mind, with this horror that she was living through. Jairus comes to Jesus, says, "My daughter is dying now. Will you come to me?" And then all hopelessness floods in. In verse 35, while he, Jesus, was still speaking to this lady, right? There came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any farther?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." As Jesus' compassion was being poured out on this woman, this nobody of a woman, the crushing blow, the one phrase that this man never wanted to hear, "Your daughter is dead," came to him in the midst of this crowd. Jesus was not fast enough. Jesus was not as persistent as I asked him to be. If only Jesus had been quicker to answer my prayer, quicker to come. I was trusting in Jesus, and he was not fulfilling his side of the deal. The people that came and talked to Jairus said to them, "Why trouble the teacher any further?" In other words, this is a hopeless situation. Leave Jesus alone. Jesus overhears this faithless testimony, as he does when our family and friends try to tell us to give up hope, to just let things be what they are. "This is way too broken. Just let it go." The Lord heard the faithless testimonies of those who came and talked to Jairus. And he turns to Jairus and he says to this one who's the ruler of a synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Did you hear those words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, hear are the words of our Lord. Do not fear, only believe. In your hopeless, downcast, impossible situation, don't fear. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that He's doing more than bringing you out of misery and distress and physical pain and the struggles that are around you. The Lord Jesus is wanting us to believe Him, not only to keep us going through these difficult times and to maintain us through the midst of this, but to bring us close to Himself. He's showing us through the challenges and difficulties of our health and our difficulties and struggles and our circumstances around us that He wants to draw us near. He wants us to see that there's something more valuable than the struggles and difficulties of this life. He wants to bring us wholeness, not just absence from conflict. He wants to bring us peace and communion with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, I want to call you this morning to repent of your attempts and your efforts to fix your own lives in the way that you think they need to be fixed. Your family members, your children, your spouse, your finances, your boss, your workplace, your sicknesses, your sorrows, your anxieties, all of these need to be under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You need to turn to Him. "No, no, no, I've got a better plan. I've got other things I can do. I've got other ways I can fix this. I'm going to hope in Jesus, but I'm also going to go this other direction." No, brothers and sisters, do not fear and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to do something more than just make your struggles go away. Your circumstances get better. He's trying to do more than just eliminate your anxiety. He's trying to bring you to Himself. And we're so satisfied. If he'll just give me another job that can make more money. If he can just help in this situation with my spouse or my children and make things better, then everything will be great. No, it will not, because you will not have peace with God. The Lord is driving us to Himself in His mercy and grace. And He uses these tragedies and these difficulties, these physical ailments, these temporary things in our lives to push us to see that our only relief will come in Jesus Christ. But we are so persistent. Brothers and sisters, we're so faithless. We're constantly going after any and every other thing, anything that might give us a glimmer of hope. We're willing to do that to have some temporary pleasure, than to instead trust in the peace that the Lord Jesus says He will bring us, that he'll provide for us in the Lord's providence and his provision and his protection through our daily experiences, our daily circumstances. Brothers and sisters, hear me. Do not fear. Only believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Prince of Peace. Verses 37 through 40, notice, when our faith is so faint, when we can barely move forward, as Jairus was when that man, those people came and said, your daughter is dead, leave Jesus alone, he's no longer of any help. When it is like the bruised reed about to be broken off, or the fainting burning wick about to be snuffed out, we need to rejoice that the hope, the confidence of our faith is not in the measure or strength of our faith, but in the object of our faith. Brothers and sisters, when all around you seems to be fading and flickering away, fix your faith in the authority and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. This devastating place is where we find Jairus, this grievous father in our text. And he could easily think that the strength of his faith comes from his faith. But brothers and sisters, the strength and power of our faith comes from Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from our strength. It doesn't come from our strong ability to have confidence no matter what. No, our faith, the strength of our faith, the power of our faith, the substance of our faith comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus says to him, don't fear, only believe. And then this hopelessness begins to crash in. Do you see it here in verses 37 through 40? He allowed no one to follow him, Jesus, except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw, listen, the commotion. What was going on? The people were weeping, and they were wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Anyone watching this event, even the disciples, had reason to doubt at this point, brothers and sisters. Look at the emotions that are around. And the reason I want to mention this is because we so often are apt to place our faith or allow our faith to be slung one way and the other because of emotions. These people were intense in their emotions and allowing their emotions to guide them. They were in great commotion, it says in the text. They were weeping. They were wailing. They even laughed at Jesus when he says, no, this is going to turn out the way I think it's going to turn out. They laughed at him. Their emotions were all over the place. And yet Jesus calling them to hope in him, to believe against all hope. This is what our Lord has always called the saints to do. Don't think this is something unusual, in other words. When we hope against hope, this is what God calls us to. This is when our faith is truly tried. The Lord even called Abraham to this same kind of impossible faith. It says in Romans 4:18, in hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Listen, Romans 4:20, no unbelief made him, Abraham, waver concerning what? Concerning what he wanted? Concerning his plans for his life, concerning how Abraham wanted to work out a schedule and a divine plan for his own life. No unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promises of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Listen to this last phrase, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He was fully convinced, hoping against hope, that God is able to do what he has promised. Not what we want, not what we desire. This is not health, wealth, and prosperity gospel here, brothers and sisters. Those guys will preach this text and say, Jesus wants you to be healed. We preach this text, and throughout the centuries of the church, they preached this text and said, God wants us to be with him. Our healing is just an opportunity for us to see our desire to draw near to him. The Lord isn't giving us what we want. The Lord is giving us his promises, and we can trust him for those. This is the hope our Lord calls us to. When all the world mocks us, ridicules us, scorns us, the powerful hand of God will work on our behalf as we trust in his word and the promises that he gives us. Do not fear, brothers and sisters. Only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, notice, I want you to notice the power of this faith. Where does this power come from? This act, there is no act of faith apart from the Word of God. In other words, the operative power of our faith comes from fixing our faith in what God says in His Word. It is God's Word that has the power to accomplish all that God pleases. And here we find Jesus speaking life-giving words to this little girl with tenderness and amazing power. It's important for us when we begin praying and we begin trying to trust the Lord that we don't just pray all of our wills and wants and desires and thinking. Instead, we begin praying Scripture that God will begin doing the Psalms and doing the passages that are in the Bible, giving us faith and helping us trust in Him, allowing Him to be our refuge, our shield, our help, and that He may bless us and remember us and give us the things that He says that He'll give us in His Word. This is exactly what's happening here. Jesus commands a corpse of this little girl. He commands this corpse of a little girl, and He says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she gets up and starts to walk around. Why? Because of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was born, think about this, around the same year that the lady that started hemorrhaging started having her illness. For this little girl, she was 12 years old, it says. And the woman had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. It just goes to show how the Lord